So if you will open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and like I said, we're going to go through questions. Now, I got 6 pages of questions that Brother Larry submitted me that I'm working through, and so we're going to be here for a little while when it comes to Sunday school. And he's written some very good questions and things like that, so that, and herein is the point. We won't get through all of this today because that's a lot of questions and it takes time to walk through these. But you have time to submit questions. And, I appreciate Brother Larry submitting me these questions, even though he's more educated than I am. The simple fact is that, like I told him the other day, I said, there's a passage in the Bible that talks about iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man's friend sharpens his countenance and everything. So, yep, in Proverbs. But the point being is, this is a good thing. It allows me to go through. It allows us to not just me to teach, but us to talk about. I may say something, he's going to say, wait a minute now, preacher. I looked at this and I thought it's that way. And that's perfectly fine. And then we sit down, we look at the Word of God. Now, hopefully I'll have all the answers and everything all set up very well. Now, another thing I want to say to you is I don't know for sure if you can how well you can see all of this, how it's going to show up. You're welcome to move up if you want to be able to see better up to, won't hurt any of you Baptists to move up to the front seat. It's not going to kill you, get in spitting range. And if you can't see it, then by all means move up. If you want to take some notes and everything like that. But the whole idea about this is to learn the Bible. It's to learn the Word of God. And the reason I chose 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is we are living in a time where for Christians, if things continue the way they are, they're going to get kind of tough. And the Thessalonians, they got saved in a pretty tough location in a pretty tough time. They had a lot of difficulty if you read in the book of Acts and you read about that. And then secondly, there's a lot in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians talking about the coming of the Lord. And with the COVID and the vaccine mandates and everything like that, obviously we had a lot of people asking questions about, is this a sign of the coming of the Lord? And so the question is, whether it is or whether it isn't, obviously we ought to know, understand the things that went into this. And there's a lot of things we can learn here, but we ought to understand how we're to behave and see how these Christians behaved. And this is one of the few places where Paul didn't spend time trying to correct a lot of things. He commended them a lot. So just something to think about as we go through this. So when we look at this, Brother Larry's first question was to explain the greeting in verse 1. To explain the greeting in verse 1. And so the greeting is this: Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the common sense thing when we look at this, all right, Paul is writing and he says with Silvanus and Timotheus, and those were two other people, as you read the book of Acts, that Paul, and you read the book of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, that the believers in Thessalonica were familiar with. He knew them. They knew these people. So he includes Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timotheus, who is Timothy. He includes those in, obviously, because they were there with him. But he's getting information from people that they knew and that they respected. So they were there. They had all been to Thessalonica. And then he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them that their salvation and their unity are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by extension in the Holy Spirit. He's giving them to understand that they are a church because of their relationship with Christ. All right, when we talk about a church is a proper church, even though most people don't hold to this any longer. A true church, a true local church, is a local assembly of baptized believers. So you have to be in Christ and in God the Father. In John chapter 17, verse 21, where Jesus was praying for the apostles and for us as well, he said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So there's he's showing them that Christian unity. It's something, it's not just the fact that they've all decided to get together and hang out with one another. Their unity and their salvation is all of that is in Christ. And they are there. We gather together so that there is a local, visible presence and picture of Christ and His love and His mercy and His grace to the world. That's what we're here for. People can see Christ in us, that they can take knowledge of us. And He says, grace and peace be unto you, and grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, that's His normal greeting that He always gives, both oftentimes at the beginning and the end of His epistles. But He is giving that expression, and that is God's desire. It's repeated often because that is God's desire for us. God's desire for us is to have both grace and peace, and that's very important in this day and age. If you spend a lot of time paying attention to the news and don't pay attention to the Word of God, is it any wonder that people are all, and even professing Christians, are all in an uproar and all afraid and fearful and worrying and everything else like that? You know, it's the simple thing, but we've got to understand that God wants us to have grace and He wants us to have peace. That's His desire. All right? He wants us to have a real relationship with Christ. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. What? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to look at that, but the point being is God wants us to have that grace in Christ, not just as a positional thing, but as a practical thing, as a thing that we experience. And from that peace. I was wondering if this was going to do that. So, there we go. So, it went out on me. So, then the second question he asked me was, why grace before peace? Why did God put grace before peace? Now, I think that's pretty easy to understand that, because the peace of God is a result or a byproduct of the grace of God. You can't have God's peace without God's grace. No. Jesus said in another place, He said that He gave us peace, right? Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee, right? Peace I give unto thee, not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. So this is a peace that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It only comes from the application of the grace of God. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we see that understanding. We understand what it says there. That we access God's faith by grace, and that grace gives unto us peace. Peace is a byproduct of the grace. And that's, once again, God's intent. All the way go back to the what would most people call the annunciation by the angels, right? Of Christ's birth. And what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what God wants us to do. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, I could spend an hour on this. He is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, made of twain one new man. So if you read, I believe that's in the book of Ephesians. So if you read those things, and of course, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? The Prince of Peace. So we look at all of these things that we're talking about here when we study the passage scripture that we're looking at, but this peace that he's talking about, it's not that the peace that the world gives, it is a result of you being the recipient of God's grace. If you don't have peace, it's probably because you are not making and accessing God's grace. Something to think about. So, then he asked, he said, explain giving thanks to God always for you all. In verse 2, and he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In verse 2, and that giving of thanks for people is something that is important to do. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and that all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Every person out there on the face of this earth was put there by God. Right? They were put there for a purpose. They have a purpose. God will use their life in some way. It may be a challenge to you. It may be a blessing to you. But there's still, you ought to be thankful for people. All right, Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. All things would obviously include people. Unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God is the one that makes people fitting to be partakers. God is the one that saves souls. And just as he took you, a lost sinner, not deserving God's heaven, not deserving God's forgiveness, not deserving God's mercy, but extended it to you, he extends it to them too. So therefore, every man out there is an opportunity, aren't they? To share the gospel with. And God can save their soul, make them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All right. Hebrews 13:15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So all of these things can apply. But the giving of thanks for all things and for all circumstances and all situations and people are a command for us. It's a command for us. It's something that's necessary. So when we think of all of this and we look at all of these things that we're talking about, we need to understand some. So we're to give thanks. He gives thanks for them. I think in the book of Philippians, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think Philippians 1:2, I believe, is the proper verse, if I remember correctly. But there's, you see that application of being thankful. And he said, give thanks to all men, kings that are all in authority. So if you're going to give thanks for all men, you certainly give thanks for your brothers and sisters, right? So there's an understanding of what it means by giving thanks for you always for you all and everything. And we have presidents, for a while there were some people who hated President Trump, and there's some people who loved him and got to the near idolatry with him. There are people that are the same way with President Biden, in one way or another. But you know what? I give thanks to God for President Trump, and I give thanks to God for President Biden. Not because of who they are, but because of what God is doing. And I'm supposed to pray for them, but also give thanks. You do realize that things could be a lot worse than they are right now, don't you? But the simple fact is, I know that one way or another, God's going to use this time and this man and the things he does in the exercise of his power that somehow is going to make a difference in me. So if I can give thanks for him, I can give thanks for my brothers and sisters. There's a better understanding when it comes to this when we understand that. So let's go on. Verse 4 is explained being an example. I messed that up. I said an example instead of and example. An example unto all that believe. And he's talking about verse 4. He said, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong one, aren't I? Let's see. Wait a minute. I thought you said that was verse 4. Let me double check that. Verse 2. Yeah, you have verse 4 written down here. All right. Let's see. No, there's a... I didn't pay attention to that. I just ran with it. So I got to double check that. Verse 7, and he said, in verse 7, he said, did I get that messed up? Okay, verse 4, you said verse 4, I'm sorry. All right, verse 7, he says, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, when he talked about being an example, an example is a living example, all right? That's what an ensample is. It's a living example. And their behavior was a living example to the people that were around them. All right? If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter... let's see. Where, I don't know why I'm seeing this wrong. Maybe I'm... All right, verses 8 through 10. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So their behavior, being in the place that they were, having received the word of God, in much affliction, the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, he says in verse 5, he said that they became followers of us and of the Lord in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, their lives, despite the type conditions in which they heard the gospel and the conditions in which they believed and the condition and the manner in which they were treated, they were an ensample because from them sounded out the word of the Lord. If you read in the book of Acts, you will find that Paul went there and reasoned with them for 3 Sabbath days, and then they ran him out of town. He went to Berea. And then the people that ran him out of town in Berea, in Thessalonica, came to Berea and stirred up trouble. So they, you know, Paul went to Philippi and they were thrown in jail. He got to Thessalonica, they ran him out of town, and he went to Berea and they came to stir up trouble there. So during that time, not only did Paul the apostle and those that were with him suffer a lot of persecution, but those that heard him suffered persecution. And they were an example because, first of all, they received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. One of the big problems we have in our culture today is people receive the word of God as the word of the preacher. It's not the word of the preacher. I didn't write it. I'm just trying my best to read it, understand it, and pass it on to you. I'm just trying my best to feed the flock of God. So as we go through all that, we look at that and we see this. We see them that they were humble. They received the word of God as the word of God, and it made a difference in their life. From them sounded out the word of the Lord, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but everybody else heard about this church. But also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. All right? And so they turned from their idols to serve the living God. People understood that their life changed. They stopped worshiping false gods and started worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for Christ's return. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see it, we see what they were, how they were in samples, and how they were living examples to them. And so that's they were not just there locally, but they were in samples to the places around them, Macedonia and Achaia, and everywhere else that they were heard of. People heard of their faith. People heard of their zeal. People heard of their seriousness, the seriousness of their conversion. People would say, "Man, they really got saved." But Paul was only there for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days. So give or take whatever time that would be. So there you have that. That's my answer to that question. So when we look at this, then we go to chapter 2. And I did not get all of the questions in chapter 2 as of yet. I'm working on that, but we'll do a couple of them. He says, in verse 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, I'm not sure what your question was there because you didn't really form that as a question. But basically, in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus which I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Alright, and then once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing," chapter 2 verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that goes back to what the question we just talked about, how they became examples to all that believed, of and how the word of the Lord sounded out from them. In other words, their lives were changed. It wasn't just they made a profession of faith and then blah. Their life didn't change. They continued the same path. Their life actually changed. We have a lot of people in this day and age who make a profession of faith and their life never changes. And sometimes it never changes because they are not genuinely saved. Sometimes it doesn't change because they never get proper Bible teaching. Sometimes it doesn't change because they the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. There's a lot of different things that we could talk about what happens to people. And you got the parable of the sower and the seed, and the seed that fell by the wayside, and the seed that fell among thorns, and the seed that fell among on stony ground, and then the seed that fell on good ground. Well, because of the attitude of their hearts, it's clear this seed fell upon good ground. So the seed of the Word of God, because of the way they did it. And how do we know that? By their behavior. Not by what they said they believed, but what they lived of their faith, their behavior. All right, verse 2. Once again, I'm not quite sure what you were looking for. He said, putting our trust in the gospel. He says, but as in verse 4, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. All right, he talks about this passage of Scripture. It's talking about and speaking to their call of God. In other words, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, that speaks to their calling. That speaks to the fact that they don't have anything in and of themselves to make themselves worthy. It's only the fact that God called them and gave them that charge. So that's what he's talking about. And their desire from their hearts to please God. They don't want to please men. They want to please God. So he speaks of both their call and their desire to please God by faithfully executing that call by the grace of God. That's what he's talking about there. And I'm not sure what else I can say about that. And then verse 6, he says, why didn't they think seek for glory? He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He said before that, in verse 5, he said, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And he said, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as of the apostles of, as the apostles of Christ. So they didn't seek man's approval. They didn't seek to lord over the believers. They followed the commands of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples unto the flock. So there's the reality that we see there and understand, that they were actually being exactly what God through Peter had said to be. They weren't there to get money. They weren't there to get gain. They weren't there to get man's approval. They weren't there to lord over the believers and puff themselves up. They weren't there to get acclaim and be admired by everybody. They were there to feed the flock of God, and they were there to be in samples. Living examples. By the way, being a living example of what you preach makes the preaching more effective. So just something to think about, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's out on the street or in the jail or anywhere else. So hopefully that answers that question. Then he says, why be gentle among you? He says, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Why be gentle? Why be gentle? Well, gentleness is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Christ stood and he didn't pull any punches in his preaching, even though he was straightforward, especially with those that were supposed to know the Bible, he was still gentle. Remember the woman taken in adultery? So many different people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's an an attribute of him. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. In other words, humility before all men, not puffing yourself up to think as if you're better than anybody else. And then he says in James, he said, but the wisdom which is from that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So once again, we see that, and that's where we're going to stop today on that. But gentleness is an attribute of Christ. It's an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something we're to emulate as servants and as ambassadors. So we don't have to be brawlers. We don't have to be brash and ugly and unkind. You can speak the truth in love. You can stand, but you don't have to be ugly. So there's the first questions. We got a whole lot more. Like I said, Brother Larry loaded me up, so we'll be here for a while.
It's a good
thing. So something to think about. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to go through it and study it in detail. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to learn some things. Help us to grow and help us to comprehend what it is you want for each one of us. And Lord, above all, help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.